Does anyone know what the word blessing means? Oh, he was listening. The word blessing, the technical meaning of it, the thread of meaning all through the Bible. Okay, that's good. Now listen. You could look at blessings in a more shallow way. You could look at blessings as things. But let's take an orchard owner. He doesn't value his apples as much as he values his trees, right? His trees are the real blessing. His apples just get him temporary money, okay? The word blessing actually means... Well, actually, the word blessing comes from a word that means breath. And it means the empowerment to prosper. The word blessing means being empowered to prosper. And the way people of God are empowered to prosper is... Go to Genesis 1. God made His beloved man, Adam. Oh my goodness, did He love Adam and Eve. And He made them and He set them in the garden. Genesis 1, verse 28. I'm going to read it if you don't mind. Ready? Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Notice at the first line of 28, it says, "He blessed them and said to them." He spoke words of blessing over Adam and Eve. He spoke, this is something that God is recorded in God's Word. This is something that is still flowing on the earth today because God's Word cannot be broken. God empowered Adam and Eve to prosper by speaking the Word that would enable them to go do it. Is there any animal on the planet Earth that can subdue man? Is there any vegetation or plant life that can subdue man? No. Man is still walking out this blessing. But this blessing was damaged in the fall of man. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. And what I talk about to you today is going to change the financial situation, the health situation, your happiness situation, for most of you guys in here that can receive it. Let me say it again. This message today is going to affect you financially. It's going to affect your health. It's going to affect you in every way for happiness, peace. Okay, you guys, listen. God empowers us, but with words. He blesses us with words. So the blessing is an action by God, not things that we park in our garage. Those are also blessings. Our homes we buy are blessings. Our gifts we get are blessings. Money in our pocket, that's a blessing. But blessings, there's a derivative of the word blessings that means things. But the major blessing we're after from God does not mean things. It means being empowered by God to prosper and be blessed. And God spoke a blessing over man. God blessed man. He said, "This is your garden. You tend it, you till it. There's no limits to what you could do with this garden. You could spread this garden over the whole earth." That's what He meant. says, don't eat from that one tree over there, because in the day you eat from that tree, you will die. But you literally could take the word I just gave you, and you could extend this Garden of Eden and cover the whole earth with it, because it was just kind of a little spot, okay, to start with. He says, you can... You can extend this blessing, and you can cause yourself and all your descendants to live in this blessing. Every person on earth could live in your Garden of Eden. Do you know how many people God planned for earth? You know, I've never heard anyone say this but me. So take it for what it's worth. But I believe that God made the nine planets so that when we filled up the earth with Adam and Eve's children, we could go live on those. In fact, I bet you in that early stage that Adam and Eve were in, they wore glory suits. I bet you they weren't too frail for space travel like we are. I bet you they could have done anything. Adam had the vocal power to do anything. Adam thought of the names for all the animals. He named them all. I don't know that that was what the planets were for, but think about it. What were we going to, without death, how are we going to contain all the descendants of Adam and Eve with no death? The only thing that has helped this planet fit its people was the fact that they die after 70 years. If they were going to be eternal beings, but still have babies, what were we going to do with those people? I believe we would have started putting them out on other planets. That is part of God's creation. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And He said, subdue the earth. And it's like, I believe God would have given them, I don't know, think about it. You know, remember the Challenger? Remember the...
Columbia?
These astronauts, they think they're doing so good. And all of a sudden, oops, we're burning up. And they die just like that. We are so frail. You know, Star Trek is going, oh, here's the 23rd century, and here's the 25th century. Now we're out there, you know, this many warp years, you know, of speed. And it's like, wait a minute. Man can't even get to another planet without killing himself because he's so frail. And sin has brought all that to us. So sci-fi is really like overkill on dreaming, you know. So God, then they fell, and now God has this blessing in place, but the blessing's still in place, but now man has lost his fellowship with God, and man is far from God, and he's also dying, and there's no hope now. And God even had to pronounce the curse after they sinned. God said, you're going to have trouble growing your crops, you're going to have thorns, you're going to have flies. He didn't say all that, but those all things came out of the curse. You're going to have to work all day. You're going to get sweaty. Now, Adam didn't have to do any of that before the fall. He was supposed to work, but it wasn't going to be hard. He wasn't going to sweat. He had a super brain, okay? And so God's looking around. He's waiting generations. And then he wipes people off the earth with Noah. And then they repopulate the earth again a little bit. And then he's waiting for a man, he's waiting for the right man. Because God has one thing on his mind, I've got to get Christ into the earth.
To me by one of my sons is a non-Christian. And it sort of stymied me a little bit. He says, calculate out the population from Noah with his sons and what he brought off of the ark, and how could the earth be populated to the intensity that it is today, logically.
Yeah. Well, exponential growth is quite fast, you know. Cell division. We're growing the speed of cell division, and
from this, the seed of that,
if you can answer that in the same way that
that's what I thought. Naturally, you know.
Yes. So God is looking for a man, and he's having trouble finding one. Did you know that Job and Abraham are contemporaries? Did you know that? They lived in the same time. They are both called patriarchs. Job lived at the same time as Abraham. Did you know that the book of Job was written before Moses wrote the Genesis? The Pentateuch, he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he wrote that after the book of Job was written. But the book of Job appears later in the Bible. God is looking for a man because he has one idea, and that's to get Jesus into the earth. And he's looking for a man, and the man he's looking for is Abraham. And he wants to make a covenant with man. And he says, he finally finds him, okay? And a great man of God said this once. He says, believers are all trying to get out of the earth to heaven, and God's trying to get into the earth. God is always trying to get into the earth, and all the believers, all they want to do is get out of the earth. Let's let God in the earth through us, you know? And then let's add to the Christian numbers by stealing them from Satan's family, right? In fact, if you think about it, Satan has trained them to get born again in a way, because he teaches them rebelliousness, and the first thing they do when they get saved is they rebel against him. Right? Which means Satan's kingdom is shrinking and God's kingdom is expanding. Praise God. Daily. Every moment. So God finds, you know what? The earth wasn't even going to be able to last unless God could get this covenant made with Abraham. Did you know that? Crops were not going to grow. The weather conditions were going to get too bad. God needed a sustaining factor. Crops would not even have grown without Abraham making a covenant with God. And what does he do? He comes and he starts making friends with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I would like you to sacrifice your son. So Abraham takes him up on the mountain. He builds an altar. He lays him out. He puts a knife above him. And he's going to come down. And here's a totally obedient man to God his Lord and God his friend. And the angel says, stop. You know what? If Abraham had balked, God would not be able legally to send Jesus to the cross.
No, it wasn't just his son. This was Isaac that he took up.
This was the son of promise.
Exactly.
That was going to help him populate the earth.
Right.
With many as the stars of the sky.
He had other sons.
Yeah. So, but in this covenant, God says, I'd like you to sacrifice your son to me. And God wasn't thinking about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. The whole time he was thinking about himself sacrificing Jesus. So there was nobody to stop God's hand at the last moment. He let Jesus go all the way to death. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't the reciprocal nature of it beautiful? That God couldn't make an agreement unless this man was willing to fulfill his end. Because we have legalities in the universe. So now when Abraham did that, then God says, I'll tell you what we'll do. Get some animals. They cut them up. They separated them. They formed a pathway. It was a bloody pathway. And God and Abraham both walked the path through the blood. One of them walked through, and then the other one walked through. God walked through it too. And he says, now we have a blood covenant. And he says, now because I sent you, tried to sacrifice your son, but I stopped you, I am going to send you my son. We have a blood covenant. The whole reason God was doing this was he's trying to restore the blessing that he spoke over Adam and Eve. You guys get that? And he re-says the blessing to Abraham in Genesis 12. Turn there. 12:1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In other words, you could get a double meaning out of that last phrase, "and you will all the families of the earth be blessed." It's because you made this covenant with me, I'm going to keep making the crop, the rain come, so your crops can grow. I'm going to not let tsunamis wash all of you off the land. I'm going to show the tides their limits. I am not going to let random rogue asteroids hit the earth. I am going to protect the earth for you. You know, those movies were just, again, far-fetched sci-fi. The Deep Impact, the Armageddon movie. Because God's got all those asteroids on their courses. And they aren't going to hit us. You see that? God has a plan. God has a plan. He's not out of control with things like that. But I'm telling you, that covenant with Abraham kept the control in God's hands. It gave a legality to God. Do you all see that? Okay, so right here, the earth is under a curse, okay? But God has this blessing now re-spoken on Abraham. And this blessing is not only a promise to Abraham, it's a promise to Jesus. And because Jesus is going to come from the line of Abraham, all the families on the earth are going to get offered Jesus as their Redeemer. And when Jesus comes to the earth, He's going to be the Savior of all mankind. And He's coming through this covenant that was made with Abraham. You know what I printed off the internet? These are the words of Joy to the World. Jeremiah was a bold. No, I'm messing with you. This is the Christmas. Yeah, too young over there. This is the Christmas Joy to the World. In fact, we grew up. Please. In fact, we grew up singing this in the Lutheran church. And I thought, whoa. You got to hear this. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, no thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love." The entry of Jesus, the promise to Abraham, and the entry of Jesus to the earth through Abraham's covenant was to wipe out the curse as far as it was found anywhere on the earth. The curse, you need to know what the curse is. There's a long list of it in Deuteronomy 28. Disease, sin, slavery, poverty. The curse is so far-reaching. And the curse came on man, but through the blessing of God, the covenant with Abraham, and the sending of Jesus Christ to the earth, the curse is all wiped out against us. You have a right, a legal right, to stand against the curse in your life. And poverty is under the curse. And if you want to see where that is, go to Galatians 3. Oh, wait. Just, I want you to see here, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Did you know in this Genesis 12 that you can put your name here? Listen. "I will make Greg and Debbie a great nation." With the new kids in my family, it's happening. "I will bless Greg and Debbie. I will make Greg and Debbie's name great." Greg and Debbie will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless Greg and Debbie. I will curse them who curse Greg and Debbie. And in Greg and Debbie will all the families of the earth be blessed. That's why I'm writing books, and I'm putting my teachings on CDs, and I'm putting my teachings on the internet, and I'm getting a men's retreat every year, and I'm teaching and doing Bible studies wherever I can, because God says if I have the faith for it, He is going through the blessing that I'm under with Abraham and with Jesus, Abraham's seed, I am going to bless all the families of the earth through Jesus. And if I don't do it, my brothers and sisters in the Lord are going to do it. We're going to do it together. You see how that works? Put your name in that. Take a hold of the blessing that God spoke on Adam, because you can have it back. Now, what's the legal access that you can have it back? Listen, I'll show you in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Anybody there? Someone read me Oh my goodness, I need a good reader, because you're going to read from 6 through 14. Galatians 3, 6 through 14. Everyone follow along and listen carefully. Eric?
Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen. Okay, here's your legal right. You are a son of Israel. You are a son of Abraham. You are of the Jewish tradition, because through Jesus' death and resurrection and being cursed to hang on a tree, you have the blessing of Abraham on your life. The blessing that was on Adam and Eve, that was restated on Abraham, is now been restated by the New Testament upon you. We have the blessing. The word. Now, get this, you guys. The blessing is not a thing or a performance. It is a state of our identity. I am of the blessing. I'm a son of God, a son of Abraham, and I am of the blessing. The blessing is on my whole existence. I live under the blessing. The blessing is mine. I possess the blessing. The blessing isn't a thing. The blessing is a word over my life, spoken when He spoke it over Adam, and then repeated it over Abraham. And because of Galatians 3, legally, that the blessing of Abraham has come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You cannot have this blessing if you don't receive Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus Christ, you get born again. You now have a right to the blessing. It isn't performance-based. It's if I had just confessed it some more. If I had just believed a little harder. It isn't performance-based. It is identity-based. I am of the blessing. I am of Christ, therefore I have the blessing, and I have a right to the blessing in my life. And you ought to see what the blessing is. You ought to see what the blessing is. The blessing is the right to vanquish all the enemies of God. And the enemies of God, besides Satan and the fallen angels, are poverty, sin, sickness, and death. Those are the enemies of God and the enemies of man. I mean, how about help in your life from angels? Did you know that as of late, the last year, I've been dispatching angels by the number? I'll pick a number. I used to say 100. And then I thought, wait a minute. I think it says somewhere God has innumerable angels. Then I start saying 10,000. Really? And I say, yeah?
I've dispatched Gabriel from my fault.
Oh, now that's a little much, Ray. No, that's cool. You know what? I dispatch 5,000 angels around my kids. 1,000 for each one. I have 5 sets of kids that live. I don't mean David and Daniel because they're in my home. But the ones that live outside of my home, first I dispatch a number of angels in my home. Then I dispatch a number of angels to my grown kids that live outside my home. I dispatch a certain amount of angels to go to work with me. And I also put them around my coworkers, whether they're saved or not. I use the angels a lot. I declare over the angels. And this is part of the blessing. Because God revealed to me this year, because I'm writing a book on angels, He revealed to me this year that He didn't need the angels. Did you know that? He can speak a word and things come to pass. There's an angel in Psalm 8 watching Him create the earth. And the angel says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? What are you doing with this man?" The angel's watching him. And I'm telling you that the angels didn't have any part in our creation. They didn't create any of the cosmos. They didn't create what you were talking about. God did all that with His words. God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, "I didn't create the angels for me. I don't need them." That's what God said to me. Because I'm writing a book about it. And I thought, oh, I got to see some scripture on this. Lord, because you're supposed to test God if He would have said it in His Word. If you can find it in the Word, then you can believe Him directly. Everybody see that? You know why God allows that and wants you to do that? Because the devil can speak to you. So if you're going to believe every voice that speaks to you, you're in trouble. You're supposed to test it against the Word. Go to Hebrews 1. If you want to know why God didn't need the angels for Himself, go to Hebrews 1. We're still talking about the blessing. You know, if it's in the Word, that's what I believe. If it's in the Word, that's what I teach. Look at the last verse of Hebrews 1. He's talking this whole chapter about the angels. Someone read me verse 14.
Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
There you go. That's what the angels are for. The angels were created for us. God first realized He was going to make man. That's when He created the angels, before He made man. He had them all ready to go for us when we got here. They're for us. And does anyone know what the word minister means?
Serve.
The word minister means serve.
Who's asking that question in verse 14? What's the origin or the person asking or the being asking for it?
Well, it's a prophecy by the Holy Spirit. Most of this is requoted from the Old Testament. Psalm, Isaiah, you see what I mean? Psalms again.
Did Peter write this stuff? Did Peter write the letter?
Actually, a lot of people think Paul wrote it.
Paul wrote the Hebrews?
Yeah. I'm not sure. That isn't certain, though. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to serve those who are heirs of salvation? Focus on the word heirs. Huh?
It says Paul here, the epistle of Paul.
Yeah. but that might be a man's opinion. Because the Bibles you are looking at, the Bibles you are looking at are full of footnotes that are men's opinions. Okay, that just because a guy makes a footnote in your Bible doesn't mean he knows exactly what he's saying. Notice in verse 14 that it says the angels are sent to minister to serve those who are heirs of salvation. Now, does everyone remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days? He got powerfully hungry, right? He passed in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days. Remember that? Everyone remember that? And then he was tempted by Satan. Satan said, if you be the Son of God, here's two rocks, make them into bread. Jesus said, forget it. As hungry as he was, he said, forget it. He overcame three temptations. Now he was really weak. Okay? And you know what the Bible says? And the angels came and ministered to him. See, that's who they'd be for. He's a man. He was a man. That's who they're for. A man. Okay? And the angels came and served him. They probably gave him some angel food cake.
No doubt.
Not devil's food. But I want you to do something with me. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Oh, Romans 8. Romans 8. Remember, the angels are sent to minister to heirs of salvation. Jesus is the first heir of God, all right? Someone read me Romans 8, 17.
And the children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together.
Okay, so we are. God says we're joint heirs with Christ. You know, some man of God told me once, or told a group of people once, and it just shocked me. He says, did you know that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus? God and Jesus are one. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. The Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And when you come along and join the little Trinity there as one of their family, you are one with the three of them. Now the four of you are one. You have a little family society there. And they all love each other equally, and you're one of them. God loves. You're a joint heir with Jesus. Everything Jesus is inheriting in heaven and on earth, you have equal rights to it. You're His joint heir. They don't give one guy a lot. He is the firstborn, all right? So he might get a little more, okay? But it says the angels are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They proved it when they went and ministered to Jesus, who's an heir. And now we're joint heirs, and the angels are sent for the heirs of salvation, and we're a joint heir with Jesus. So we have, I'm talking to you about the blessing. We have a right for angelic help. If you need money, I talked to you this last year. You know what Kenneth Hagin said he did when he needed money for his family and his ministry? He said, first, I told the devil, number one, take your hands off my money, Satan, in Jesus' name. Then I said, angels, you go north, south, east, and west, and you bring in my money. And then thirdly, thank you, Lord, I receive my money. Okay? And that's what he did, and it always worked. But a few things you got to understand. The blessing doesn't operate automatically. You have, once you know that you positionally, the blessing belongs to you, and once you know that your identity is one who is supposed to be blessed by God, empowerment to prosper, what He spoke over Adam and Eve applies to you through Abraham and Jesus Christ. What He spoke over Adam and Eve applies to you. You're supposed to be blessed. The Bible says, how can anyone curse what God has blessed? You cannot curse what God has blessed. It is impossible to curse what God has blessed. It is impossible to curse who God has blessed. God has blessed us. You say, well, wait a minute. I have a bunch of debt. My bank account is upside down in the negative. My car is broke down in my driveway. I don't have a home. I got evicted. God hasn't blessed me. Well, wait a minute. Don't take an inventory to see if God's word is true or not. You have to understand that you are a joint heir with Jesus, and that stuff in heaven that's called gold belongs to you. And He's got stuff up there for you, and He has a way of reshuffling the earth's resources to get it in your hands. The wealth of the sinner, like Royce quoted, is laid up for the righteous. And God has a way to bless you, but you need to stand on that. First of all, you need to positionally say, I deserve the blessing because I'm of the blessing of Abraham. I'm of the blessing that was declared on Adam. We are supposed to make our own Garden of Eden around us. That's what we are supposed to do. Yeah, we are. That we've been given the authority and the dominion over poverty, lack, Satan, sickness, sin, the devil, so that we can create our own Garden of Eden, and it just keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger. We are called. That is our blessing. God has spoke that over us. What He said to Adam applies to us, and what He said to Abraham applies to us.
Kenneth Copeland says all the time that we are living in the world's economy, we're living in God's economy. So it doesn't matter if we're in a recession or a depression, right? Because God's economy is still working. And that's what we're a part of.
Well,
historically, too, and biblically, God commanded Abraham to sow seeds, and on down the line, sow seeds in time of famine.
Yes.
World recession.
Now I'm going to go on the home stretch for this. Watch this. Now let's discuss and talk for a few minutes about Jesus as He walked out His blessing. He knew He was blessed. He knew the Father was for Him. He knew that He could go out early in the morning, pray His solutions, and then stand there and receive them from the Father. He knew that. I mean, what about when Lazarus, His friend, died? And He walks over there. You know what? He waited a couple days when they said He's at the point of death. They sent a messenger who said He's at the point of death. He waited a couple days. And then He traveled and it was a couple more days. And then when they got there, they said, He's been dead 4 days. You see what I mean? When He gets there, He says, roll the stone away from His tomb. And the sister, who's a faith-filled woman, says, oh, Master, He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Don't do that. He stinks. Jesus says, no. Roll the stone away. Can you imagine being so in tune with your Father and the blessing of God that you're not even afraid of the smell of decay? That you feel like you have even the dominion and the power over decay? Can you imagine that? That He had such perfect righteousness conscious in His mind. And we're supposed to have that righteousness conscious. That when you have righteousness conscious, you can't even think about death. When you have righteousness conscious, you're so long life minded, isn't it funny? And when you're so, it's hard to get sick when you're righteous conscious. When you get sick is when you feel like maybe you deserve the sickness, you know. I'm too good to be sick. Sickness can't enter my body. I can't get sick. I also tell people I can't have a car accident. Don't I say that? I had some close calls, but it seemed like I supernaturally got out of them. And Satan would like to kill somebody that's working for God. But you have to really believe. I believe in the righteousness of faith. And if I believe I can't have a car accident, I've got about 9/10 of the battle won. I believe in the righteousness of healing. Healing is righteousness. Health is righteousness. I believe in the righteousness of healing. It means rightness of being in your body. That's what it means. And I believe in that so strongly that sickness has a lot of trouble getting into me. And I'm not boasting.
So quick, would you say that speaking puts it into motion? Is that even if you don't necessarily believe it inside, but if you speak it over your situation, is that you don't necessarily believe it, it'll start to bring fruition.
Speaking life, you mean,
right,
causes the health to start flowing.
As you speak it, it's actually poured back into you because you're hearing it. You're hearing what you speak. You speak the word of life. That life is actually being poured into you and then reborn inside of you.
Right.
And you're receiving that life. You will start to believe it.
Right.
What you speak, you believe the life.
I have a book totally written called Dominion Over Disease. I sent you a copy. And it's in rough form because my wife has to edit it, and she doesn't have time. But this book has all my knowledge about, not all of it, some of my knowledge about divine healing is in this book. It's called Dominion Over Disease. And in this book, some of it. Thank you, I needed that. And you're qualified because you're older than me. You're not just an OG. You're my elder. So anyway, get this. Now I'm going to tell you something really weird. Listen to this. John Lake, I learned a lot of this from John Lake. I have his teachings and his writings. I've studied that man. And this man goes over to Africa from America. And it wasn't all roses. His wife died over there. Can you imagine how he felt? I'm the man of faith and power, and he takes his family over there. He's got like 11 kids, and his wife dies on him. What he does is he quickly remarries, and he now has a mother for his kids and stuff. And he continues his work. And he gets more full of faith, more righteousness conscious. One day this horse was dying. It fell down on the seat, on the street of Johannesburg. And the horse, they said, go ahead and put it to sleep to somebody. And he goes, wait! And he put his hands on the horse. And as soon as he touched the horse, it jumped up and started running away. And this is the way that man was. And John Lake, the plague hit in Africa. It was the bubonic plague. And it's an ugly plague. You get pustules all over the body. They burst. You literally die with great suffering. And there were people dying in droves. John Lake had already established his healing ministry over there. And what he did was he had a few pastors that worked with him. They're like black guys. They were like his assistants. And they had the same anointing as him. He would send them out to heal people. And these people start dying by the hundreds and the thousands. And John Lake thought that it was the godly, righteous thing to do to go out and bury the dead. So he took his team with him. And he says, we would pick up the bodies, and as we picked them up, the pustules on the corpses would burst and spray us. And he says, not me or any one of my assistants ever caught the plague. And they sent these hospital ships over there. And these authorities would get out off these ships, and they had all these like space suits on that would make them insulated from the plague. And Lake would come up and say, yeah, we've done over there, we buried over there, you can come on, you can go that way. And these guys in these suits, they'd go, wait a minute, aren't you going to put on a suit? Lake says, no, we've been burying them for a long time. Says, we don't get it. We don't get this disease. They said, no, that's impossible. You have to get this disease if you're exposed to it. And Lake says, no. And Lake says the disease was so bad that as soon as someone in one family got it, they would quarantine the house and put a quarantine on the door. That was a death sentence, and just about everybody in that house would die. And as soon as you saw that quarantine, fear would strike the whole neighborhood. And there was so much fear that pretty soon there'd be a quarantine on every house in the neighborhood, because this is what Lake taught me. Listen to this. Fear sucks the germs through your pores. Fear. God told us not to have fear. Now we know why. Because Lake explained it. Lake says fear sucks in disease into your body, and faith repels it out. And he says, now, don't just get into a formula of faith in your life. He says, you need to be in touch with the Lord every day. If I neglected my relationship with the Lord, my faith wouldn't work. You need to be in touch with the Lord. But then, when you go out to bury the dead or something, go in faith. And Lake says, you know what? These hospital guys came to me and they had their big suits on. They said, we've got to know how you don't get this disease. Lake says, well, bring one of your Petri dishes. You know what that is.
It's a culture.
A culture. He says, bring me one of those. And so they said, okay, here it is. He says, okay, do you see that froth coming off that corpse's mouth over there? They go, yeah. He says, go get some of that. That's infected contaminant. And he said, they went and got some of it. They brought it back and they put it in this dish. And it's sitting there thriving, you know, growing in this dish. He says, now, take some of that out, put it on my hand. So they said, well, it's your funeral. And they put it on his hand. And now he has the disease on his hand, no gloves. And he says, now, fit my hand under your microscope. And they looked at the microscope, and every last germ to the plague was dying on his hand. And they said, what is that? And John Lake says, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which now sets me free from the law of sin and death. He says, that law flows out of me, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and kills every disease that tries to get near my body. And but if you think about it, Jesus was no different. You know, when the lepers came to town in Jesus' day, they had to call out, unclean, defiled, we're coming in, we need some food. And everybody would scatter. And this one leper comes in. He's got, like, missing his nose, you know, missing his fingers and toes. And he comes staggering in there, and he's all covered up, and he's a hideous sight. And he sees Jesus there, and he kneels down, and he says, Master, if you could, you could make me clean. And Jesus says, what does Jesus do? No gloves on. With no gloves on, Jesus reaches out and touches his head. And he says, I will be clean. And this guy was made whole. The Bible says he was made whole. That means his nose and his fingers and his toes and his extremities all grew back. All the leprosy left him. But think about it. Jesus didn't give one thought to catching leprosy. Jesus believed that the flow would be that way, not this way. There was no fear. John Lake believed the flow would be that way and not this way. Isn't this motivating? Don't you want to get so full of the Word and belief in the Spirit of life and God that you can overcome? You're so righteous conscious that you can overcome. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus is a quickening, a life-giving spirit. The Bible says he's a quickening spirit. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Life emanates from Jesus. Did you know that mentor I had named Michael Shattuck went to heaven? And he says everything in heaven is life. Did you know that? Michael Shattuck went to heaven. And he says, as he's walking through a field like this, this is a pastor that I know personally. He said he was in heaven, and he's walking through a field, and he says, as he's walking through a field, hey, you guys, come on. It distracts other people. As he's walking through a field, the flowers in the field are kissing his hands. and he goes into a room and he wants to sit in a chair, and the chair creeps up behind him and surrounds him. And he says, I'm telling you guys, there isn't nothing in heaven dead or inanimate. Everything's alive up there. And Jesus is a life-giving spirit. And there's one scripture that says even all the angels get their life from Jesus. Every moment of their life comes from Jesus. And he gives life to everything. Did you know that there are seven spirits around the throne of God? Did you know that grace is a living being? A spirit of faith is a living being. A spirit of grace is a living being. There are seven spirits around the throne of God with names like that. Everything in heaven has life. And Jesus is the giver of life. Now get this. He lives in me. Jesus is in my heart. And He gives life. He gives life to me. But if I'm in unison and unity with Jesus, I'm a life-giving man. Paul, you said I said a few words to you and it changed everything for you. But all I did was speak words of life from Jesus Christ Himself to you, right?
Right.
Hallelujah. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Moses said, choose life or death, choose blessing or cursing. Choose it today. Choose whom you'll serve. Choose life or death, choose blessing or cursing. Choose it. Proverbs says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I'm telling you, the blessing that we're under can be operating going forward every day or going backwards every day. It depends on how you operate in it. But it isn't, I'm telling you, it's not performance based, it's positionally based, and your identity must be as one who deserves the blessing and who has a legal right to the blessing. And now all you do is go walk it out, but you have to meet everything with faith that happens. As an example, remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? I'm getting this example from Copeland's Current magazine. Jesus cursed the fig tree and His disciples were watching. And the reason He cursed it is because there's all these leaves and there was no fruit. And He says, may no one eat fruit from you ever again. Then they walk past. That night, they come out. The fig tree was outside of Bethany. They had left Bethany that morning, saw the fig tree, and Jesus cursed it. That night, they walk back to Bethany. There's no mention what happened that night at all. Jesus didn't stop and say anything. The disciples had too much sense to say anything. And the fig tree was still there as full as ever. And it had been all day since He cursed it. Now they're back in Bethany. The next morning, overnight, the fig tree withered away to nothing. This time, they're walking past. And Peter goes, oh, stop! Master, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. And Jesus stops right there and He says, here's a lesson. Have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. The real translation is, have the faith of God. Okay? Speak like God does. Use faith like God uses it. God uses faith. And He says, if you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, believe those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatever you say. That's what He said to them. And I just want to point out to you that when He came back by, Jesus wouldn't even look at it. It was still, the foliage was still there. The disciples wouldn't say anything. They didn't. It was two times they passed it before they stopped to look at it. And it was withered by that time. The reason Jesus didn't look at it is because He didn't want to see what He knew was going to happen. He didn't want to measure anything. He didn't want to even bring it up. Because He knew, under the blessing of God, the blessing to empower Him, that He, that fig tree, had to die. And this is what we do. We speak to something, and then we watch it, and we don't see anything happening. Then we're out of sorts. We're ready to not believe. We're ready to throw away our faith. We need to be like Jesus. Brown recluse. We need to be like Jesus and not care, because we know positionally and that by our identity it's going to line up with what we say. You see that? And not walk sight conscious on whether our faith is working or not.
If I may have come somewhere, you know, know, every time you see the blessing in the Bible, it's spoken. It was the power of the Word. The same Word that created the world as we know it today. Same Word. The same Word that gave that blessing. So as Greg is speaking, and lastly, we pray. In fact, we still have three people to pray for today.
Okay.
You're running out of time, but that same blessing that was spoken upon you who were prayed for last night has the same power, the same authority from the same God that created this earth.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
So you can take the blessing or you can reject it, you can ignore it. But I suggest that you take the blessing.
Amen.
Receive it by faith. That's right.
By faith.
Amen.
And like Greg's saying, do not second guess it. You know, like, oh, is it working or not? Believe it and keep walking on.
Yeah, keep walking on. Don't look back.
Like, you know.
Praise God. Hey, you guys having communion early? Hey. I'm messing with you. It's all right. We're going to take communion together. So, why don't you all stand up? And I want us to speak the word that I just spoke. I just speak producing 100-fold and more in the hearers in Jesus' holy name. And we're going to then we're going to take communion, then we're going to pray. And I did tell them to serve dinner at 12:30. So, lunch. Same thing. Why don't you guys come up to the front? Oh yeah, let's pull that apart. Are your hands clean? No, I'll just have people walk over to the table and grab it. One. Two.
God spoke everything.
Three. Four. Five. Six. Seven.
That's why we
eight,
when we read our Bibles now,
nine,
we read out loud so that
10,
we can read.
11,
circulated.
12, 13,
just started doing this,
14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Yeah, could you?
Last night I was in the bathroom. I got out of the shower. I was speaking scripture out loud.
Hey, you guys.
That's why I said a little louder. And then he goes, what? He can't hear you. And I said, nothing.
Come get one of each and don't take it yet. Like I'm doing right here. Don't spill it, please. And then we'll make a circle here. Praise God.
Praise God, my brother.
Praise God.
Praise God.
We want to have communion together. This is grape juice, everybody.
This is wine.
Huh?